Is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Our text is verses 9 through 18. The theme is the still small voice about Elijah. It picks up the story after the victory on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 19, listen to the word of the Lord. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make you your life like as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God, which is the same as Mount Sinai. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, that is who, and God said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord," and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Mahalah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this very interesting passage of the Bible, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at this experience of the prophet Elisha, of Elijah, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may direct us to what you are saying to us tonight. Lead us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ our Lord, this is an extremely interesting passage of the Bible. Elijah the prophet had been on Mount Carmel and had won a great victory by prayer. God had won a great victory. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar that Elijah had constructed and the sacrifice, and the fire licked up the stones and the water, and God sent an abundant rain. And the 450 prophets of Baal were slain. And Elijah and Ahab come back to the palace, and Ahab tells Jezebel everything that happened and how the prophets had been slain. And Jezebel said, Elijah's gonna pay for it. I'm gonna take his life. I promise you. And so Elijah runs. He runs. He is filled with fear. He had been on the mountain of victory on Mount Carmel, and now he is slain by his own emotions and by his fear. And he runs away. And we saw last time how he was under the broom tree and he says, Lord, I only am left and they're seeking my life to take it. I'm no better than the rest. Take my life. It's not worth living anymore. I've done my job and I'm all through. It is enough. And so he wakes up under the broom tree, and the angel of the Lord feeds him. And then Elijah goes. He goes 120 miles. That's a long ways. On foot. He goes. He comes to a cave. And the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Elijah, I called you to Israel. I called you to be an ambassador of mine to confront Ahab and to confront Israel and to affirm the great truth that the Lord is God. And that happened. What are you doing here, Elijah? You're to be my servant to Israel, and here you're long ways from Israel. What are you doing here, Elijah? That question is a rebuke. What are you doing here? You're out of place. You should be on duty. You should be in Israel. You should be proclaiming the truth of the Lord. And here you're running. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, the Lord asks us sometimes too, what are you doing here? We have a job to do. We have a calling. The Lord has laid his hands upon us. And he says, what are you doing here? You should be on the job that the Lord has called you to be. You're a parent, you're a father, you're a mother, you're a wife, you're a husband. What are you doing here? If a person is not where he should be, what are you doing here? I can imagine a husband who has left his wife. The Lord says to him, what are you doing here? You belong home. I remember a young lady a mother of two girls, a wonderful husband, and she went off with another guy. And it so happened that she saw my mother. And my mother said to her, "What are you doing here? You belong at home. You belong with your little girls. They need you. Your husband needs you. What are you doing here?" That's what God said to Elijah. What are you doing here? You're not in where you ought to be. You have forsaken your job. What are you doing here? So Elijah answers the Lord and said, "I am jealous for the Lord. I have zeal for the Lord. And your people have forsaken your covenant. And they've killed your prophets. And I only am left, and they're seeking my life to take it." And so the Lord, as a tender father, says, "What you need is rest." And so he gives him food and he gives him rest. And the angel says to Elijah, you're gonna have to have this food because you've got a journey. And so Elijah gets up and goes all the way to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, called Mount Horeb here. And he goes into a cave. And again the Lord says to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "I am jealous for the Lord. I am so full of zeal for the Lord, but they have forsaken him." And the Lord says, "Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal or have kissed his feet." And the Lord says to Elijah, "Elijah, I've got work for you to do. You are to go to Syria and anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria. And you're to anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel in the place of Ahab. And you're to anoint Elisha in your place." And so Elijah, there you go. And so Elijah is there in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord says, "I've got work for you to do." And the Lord sends a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and a wind. It just tore those mountains apart. And an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the fire, the earthquake, or the wind. And then there was a still, small voice, or a whisper. There was a whisper. And the Lord was in the whisper. He talked to Elijah. And he tells him what he is to do. So what does that have to do with us? What is the message of this strange thing? Well, for one thing, it tells us that God is sovereign. And the Lord sets up one king and he sets up another to take his place. The Lord is sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign in his power. He's sovereign in his authority and in his dominion. The Lord is sovereign. And Elijah has to hear that. Another thing is, Elijah, it's not about you. It's not about you. You know, that's a good thing for all of us to hear. It's about God and it's about his church. It's about his people and it's not about me or about you. It's about him. The whole thing is about the Lord. And so by means of that still small voice, God shows Elijah what his divine method is. There is room for the fire. That was seen on Mount Carmel. Fire showed that God was God. All the prophets of Baal couldn't bring fire to consume the altar that they had made or the offering. Oh no, that was a false god. God proved it by fire that he was the true and living God. And he sent rain. He's in control of nature. He's in control of everything. This is my Father's world. The Lord has the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the little tiny babies in his hands. He's got everything in his hands. Elijah has to know that. It's not about Elijah or me or you. It's about the Lord. He's the one about whom everything circles. He's the heart of it all. And the still small voice, the silent whisper, is God's method. It's the way he does it. Or as Zechariah, in one of the, in chapter 4 of the prophecies of Zechariah, as he sees a vision, and the explanation of the vision is this: it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God works in a quiet way. He also works through the thunder and the lightning. He works through fire and earthquake and wind. But he works also through the still small voice. He works quietly. You don't hear the corn grow. You don't hear the grass grow. And yet it grows. The dew comes quietly at night. You don't hear the dew come. In the morning, there you see the dew and you feel the dew. God is at work. Even though you don't see the power and the lightning and the wind and the earthquake, you don't see that. Sometimes you do. I think Elijah really wanted to see God just take care of Ahab and Jezebel and just wipe them off the earth. But that's not God's method. It might be, but it's not his ordinary method. God works in a mysterious way. You know that song we love to sing. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He rides his footsteps on the seas and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessing on your head. The purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every moment. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God's at work. We just don't see it. God's at work here, and we don't really see it. It's quiet, but he's at work. Never forget it. He's at work. It's through the still, small voice that God came to Elijah. He had to learn. He had to learn. And so he anoints Hazael to be king of Syria. He anoints Jehu to be king of Israel. And he anoints Elisha to take his place. So Elijah's work is finished. And we'll see by and by as the Lord takes him to heaven in a fiery chariot. And Elijah is transported into glory. The next time we see him is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He and Moses talk to Jesus about his, Christ's, coming death and resurrection. Elijah was a great man, but right now we see him at a low point in his life. But you know, it's so wonderful that the Lord said to him, this wonderful consolation, I still have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal or have kissed his feet. What does 7,000 mean? Is it a literal number? It could be. It could be a literal number. The exact number of believers in Israel at that time could be 7,000. But very likely it is a symbolic number. It is the number of all of God's elect at that time, at every time in the history of the world, God has his 7,000. That's all of his elect. You see, 7 is a very important number in the Bible. In the salutation that I pronounced this evening, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, firstborn of the dead, the prince of the earth, of the kings of the earth. What does that mean, 7 spirits before his throne? That is the totality of the work of the Holy Spirit. The number 7 is found throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. Christ walks amid the 7 golden candlesticks. Does that 7 mean that that's it? There's 7 churches who received letters in the first couple chapters of Revelation. But that, is that the totality of what those letters mean? And of the fact that Jesus walks among just those 7 individual churches? Or does Jesus walk among our church too? Yes, he does. Jesus walks among the 7 golden candlesticks, and that means this church as well. Jesus is here. 7 means his work in the world. How do you get 7? It's 4 plus 3. 3 stands for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal, true, and living God who lives and reigns forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's 3. What is 4? 4 stands for the earth, north, south, west, east. The 4 corners of the earth. God at work in the earth produces 7. His 7. And now, what is 1,000? It's 10 times 10 times 10. It's the totality of God's people on the earth at any one moment. There are 7,000 right now who have not bowed their knee to Baal. It's a symbolic number. Now you take 3 and 4 and multiply them, and you get 12. There's 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New. You multiply 12 times 12, and you get 144. And you put that times 10 times 10 times 10, and you get the 144,000. And that is the totality of God's elect in all history. That's the 144,000.
But the 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal at that God told Elijah means all of God's elect are there. Don't you forget it. Elijah, you may think that the whole thing is broke and there's no one left. Just take my life. I'm not worth anything anymore. Everything I tried just went down the drain. Elijah, oh no, 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 no. Oh no. It did not go down the drain. I'm not changing things by fire, by earthquake, or by wind, but I'm changing it my way. My way. My way is the best way, though you may not see. Though troubles and sorrows accompany you, I'm still going to work out my way. The Lord is at work. He's at work here in this church. He's at work in your life and in my life. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. His word is mightier than those who carry it. His word was mightier than Elijah who carried that word. Elijah, don't worry. Don't worry, it is my work. And we must believe that. God has His people. He's got His people here in Western Michigan. He's got His people in every tribe, nation, kindred, and people. He's got them all over the world. It's going to surprise us tremendously when we get to heaven. When Jesus comes again, and there will be His people from every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue. There they all will be. God is at work. He's bigger than anyone. He's bigger than any one preacher. He's bigger than any one congregation. He's bigger than everything. God is in control. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He called this entire universe into being by the word of His power. He spoke and it came to pass. He commanded and it stood fast. God is in control. God is great. What a wonderful thing it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house. The Lord's at work. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be disappeared into the sea, there is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. That's the church. God protects her. Be still. Be still and know that I am God, says the Lord. I will be exalted in the earth. I will make wars to cease to the ends of the earth. I will break the spear and shatter the sword. I will bring about my will. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and our fortress. That's what gave Martin Luther courage in the days of the Reformation, where it was hard. At times, Martin Luther probably thought, I only am left, and they're seeking my life to destroy it. And it was Psalm 46 that just buoyed him up and strengthened him and gave him new courage, so that he writes that great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. There is a river. God is at work. that word above all earthly powers, says Luther, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the works are ours, and him who with us sideth, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. That is for sure. You see, Elijah had to know that. He had to be assured of that. And that wasn't through the lightning or the fire and the earthquake and the wind that showed him. It was the still small voice. That's how God works. That's how he works. You remember how Isaiah 40 puts it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's how we have to live. Wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's through the still, small voice. The Lord said to Elijah, you're very down right now. You're very discouraged. I've got work for you to do. Just like he said to Peter, who denied him three times. And Jesus says to Peter on the seaside in John 21, he says to Peter, Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Used a different word than Jesus used for love. Second question, Peter, do you love me? After the first question, Peter's answer, he said, feed my lambs. Second question. Then Peter said, you know I have affection for you. Feed my lambs. The third question. Peter, do you have affection for me? Jesus used the same word Peter used. Peter said, Lord. Because it grieved him that he asked him three times, because it brought to his memory that terrible, terrible event in Peter's life when he swore, I don't know that man. The third time Jesus said, Peter, do you have affection for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I have affection. I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus said to Peter, you said three times you didn't know me, but you repented. When Jesus arose, you know, he said to Mary, go tell my disciples and Peter. So Jesus and Peter had a meeting. And Peter must have said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I can't tell you how I'm grieved at myself, my weakness. I was a coward. Oh, Lord, forgive. And Jesus restored Peter. And he had work for Peter to do. Feed my lambs. Peter, I can use you. You're going to be a powerful witness for me. And Peter, you're going to have to give your life for me too. Don't you remember the past? Let that be. I forgive you, Peter. And so Peter writes in his book, 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for His great mercy, that He has given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's reserved for us who are kept by the power of God unto that great inheritance reserved for us." That's what Peter wrote. The Lord used him. He did Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, for I've seen the Lord in all of His glory." And the Lord told the angel to go with a tongue and take a coal from off the altar and touch those lips. "Lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin removed." And then the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord says, "Go." The Lord says, "Those lips have been cleansed, and now I've got work for you to do." That's just exactly what happened with Elijah. "Elijah, I've got work for you to do. You're going to do this and do that and do that. And remember this, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. You are not alone. I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it." That's why Luther could say, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. It's not about me. Elijah, it's not about you. And Martin Luther, it's not even about you. It's about the Lord." As John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." And everyone said, "Amen." What language can we borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? Oh, make us Thine forever. And should we fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for Thee. Thank Thee, O Lord, for the encouragement which Your blessed Word gives us. Bless us this night. In Jesus' name, amen.